Ghost. Amen. All right, before I hand out the sheets for, or the study sheets for our class tonight, just to recap, we've been going through the five theories of what to do if the Pope becomes a heretic. So let's do a quick review. So what to do? This is all from St. Robert Bellarmine. What to do about a heretical pope, or I should say, can a heretical pope be deposed? Okay, and very important exploration, discussion of this by St. Robert Bellarmine. We're just going to paraphrase the five ideas. Basically, the first one is, it can't happen. Yeah, can't happen. And actually, that has some credibility. But St. Robert Bellarmine will tell us it's not the correct theory to follow. Okay, number two. What's the second one? Okay. Let me see. I'm going to double check how we're going to paraphrase this. Okay. Internal heresy deposes a pope, but the obvious problem with that is if it's private heresy, how would we ever know? We can't. So it's a useless theory. What's that? Yeah, and you have to publicize it, and then it's public. Okay, number three. Okay. Let's see. I want to just paraphrase it just a little bit differently. And there's only one person in favor of this. He can be a heretic privately, but he won't publicly teach it. Okay, so, but it's let me rephrase that. He as an individual, he's publicly known to be a heretic, but he doesn't preach heresy. So only one proponent of this particular theory. So a pope as public heretic cannot be deposed. Okay, and then the fourth theory, can a heretical pope be deposed? Yes, the church has to depose him. Huge problems with that. And again, very simply, what's the biggest problem with it? Yeah, the church doesn't, nobody has authority over the pope, so how can they depose him? How can they take his authority away? So it leaves us with only one other option. The publicly heretical pope deposes himself. Okay, so it's the only one that can work. As a matter of fact, since St. Robert Bellarmine says, scratch this one off the list. Well, he says this one has some credibility, but don't follow it. So he said this is the true one. So it's no longer an opinion. It's a necessary conclusion that we have to take. But the problem we're living in this day and age, with as bad a heretic as we see in Bergoglio, most traditional Catholics still think he's the Pope. And They are no, Father Chicada, Anthony Chicada, coined this term, the R&R people. So recognize him, but resist him. Recognize and resist. So the Society of St. Pius X, unfortunately, that's what they're doing. And they go right back to Archbishop Lefebvre, who says, I recognize the Pope, but I have to resist you. I'm not going to follow you. Your teachings are dangerous. Your teachings are erroneous. Your new sacraments are terrible. Vatican II has many errors in it. So I think this is the biggest problem or difficulty that the Society of St. Pius X clergy and people have. They can't come to the conclusion of Sede Vacante, because then they might feel like they're doing a real disservice to Archbishop Lefebvre, their very revered founder. But this is not correct. R&R, which of the theories would that belong to? Yeah, I think this is where the R&R people are, and R&R. Okay. But really, they're not even following this. I reread this third position, this third theory, and remember there was only that one French canonist who teaches this, but he's the one that said the Pope can fall into heresy and everybody knows it, but he will never teach his heresy to the whole church in an official way. So they can't follow that because they know that he's fallen into heresy privately and he's teaching it officially on a daily basis. So really nothing else makes sense. You know, as small as the number of Sede Vacantes is in the world, we're the only ones that have a coherent, logical explanation. None of these others can work. So thank God we're among the number. I mean, it's a very small number. And it's frustrating for me to see, you know, how many people simply will not think right on this topic. Yes. Yes. The cardinals elect the Pope. Yeah, why don't the cardinals do something about it? Because most of them are as bad as Bergoglio is. So they're manifest heretics too. So that's like asking the, as I think it was on Novus Ordo Watch, it's like asking the arsonists to put the fire out. They're the ones that start fire. This is what heretics do. So it makes no sense to go to the heretics and say, would you please do something about the main heretic? Yes. What is the problem? Have they redefined heresy? No, they would agree on the textbook definition, but when you apply this to a real life situation, all of a sudden emotional thinking takes over, or some other kind of thinking that doesn't want to look at the facts. Yeah, they don't. Yeah, there are lots of consequences to being a Sede Vacantis, to saying the chair of Peter is vacant. All of a sudden, you become very unpopular. Who's found that out? How unpopular you become when you say he's not the Pope? Yeah. Yes, right. Right, I know. But again, if we could discuss this, I would love to take them through these 5 points and say, okay, what is it that you're not understanding here? Or show me, if you think you can, where one of these is the correct one. They won't be able to. Yes. I know. Right. I know. The problem goes all the way back to Vatican II. You know, some of these conservative R&R people would be happy to go back to John Paul II and all of his horrific things he'd done. That was okay. Or even Benedict XVI. But they all need to be told. And we have to be, insistent with them. The problem goes all the way back to Vatican II. There's heresy in the documents of Vatican II. So that's what has to be fixed. You have to go. Yeah. Two things I would know if they're on the right track. They would say Vatican II has to be repudiated and all the liturgical changes have to be repudiated. Anybody that says that is on the right track, but how many are willing to say that? I'm willing to say it. Unabashedly. Yeah, of course, you would say it too. I mean, that is the blatant problem. That's the elephant in the room, as the saying goes. If people don't want, you've all seen cartoons, people are trying to carry on the conversation about the weather, and there's this huge elephant sitting next to them. It's not there. It's human nature, unfortunately. Yes. Did he realize he was preaching heresy when he resigned? I would say no, because he continues to preach heresy. He continues to affirm Vatican II, and in his latest letter on all of the sex abuse scandal, he basically exonerates the clergy from it and says, "Oh, it was because of the 60s that we went through. That's why it happened." And he ends it by saying, thank God for Pope Francis, who teaches us the faith. I mean, what can you do with somebody like that? That's so blinded and so obtuse. You can't, I mean, it's, you know, when he was, before he was ordained a priest, he swore the oath against modernism, like every candidate for the priesthood had to. At what point, this would be very interesting to me, with him and so with Ratzinger and Wojtyła, Benedict XVI and John Paul II respectively, I think they started out okay. I would be fascinated to know what changed in them that made them go from solid, clear, logical thinking to this nebulous, horrific mess of modernist thinking. I would like to know what is it that made that happen, because that was the point where they goofed themselves up, to put it very kindly, really goofed themselves up. I think it goes to show what a poison modernism is, because once you start imbibing modernism, it destroys reality in your mind, in my opinion. You don't think straight anymore. You can't recognize what's really going on. You're blinded. And yet they have their theology degrees, but they're way off. So the amount of knowledge isn't necessarily going to make sure you're going to know and seek the truth, or seek the truth and know it. Okay, so. Next Tuesday will be our last class, and then we'll take a break for the summer. And what I want to get into today is how there has never been a heretical pope in the history of the church. And we're going to look at the, now the R&R people, do you think they would be desperate to find heretical popes in the past? Why would they want to find heretical popes allegedly in the past? Yes, because if there were heretical popes in the past, then they're in the right today. Recognize the pope, but resist him. So we're two names that especially you need to be aware of: Honorius the First and John the 22nd. Okay, so these two names are the most important ones, and recently the R&R writers have been producing documentation. Oh yes, the Honorius was a heretic, but he's still the pope. John the 22nd, heretic, but he was still the pope. Today we're going to look at the evidence. Neither of these two, there has never been a heretical pope in the history of the church. So that means there never, I mean, what's it, the inference to make then is that there never will be a heretical pope. But since Bergoglio is a heretic, it's the only inference, it's the only logical conclusion to draw from that. Okay, so here is our study sheet for today. If you can just, that's my whole stack there. If you can help pass those out to everybody, thank you. Okay. So what I started with on page one is the official teaching of the church basically saying there's never been a heretical pope. So let's look at Vatican Council I. This is its solemn teaching in chapter 4 on the Dogmatic Constitution, Pater Eternus. So the fathers of the Fourth Council of Constantinople, which was 869 to 870 AD, following the footsteps of their predecessors, published this solemn profession of faith. The first condition of salvation is to maintain the rule of the true faith. And since that saying of our Lord Jesus Christ, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," cannot fail of its effect, the words spoken are confirmed by their consequences. What a powerful sentence the next one is. For in the Apostolic See, what's the Apostolic See? Rome. The Roman See, the Diocese of Rome. The Catholic religion has always been preserved unblemished and sacred doctrine been held in honor. So, what qualifiers do we have there? Always. What is that saying? Yeah, it's basically saying the Roman See, the true occupant of the Roman See, will never be preaching heresy to you. Okay, in the next, and then we skip like three or four paragraphs later on in the same chapter 4. This gift of truth and a never-failing faith was divinely conferred upon Peter and his successors in this chair. So, what I would, if I could speak to a recognize and resist type of traditional Catholic, I would say, okay, are you telling me the Catholic religion has always been, is being preserved unblemished right now in Rome? No, because that's why they're resisting. They're resisting the evil doctrine that's coming from Rome. So, how can you say that's the true successor of Peter? Again, let's remember, our Lord established the papacy to be the sure guide. It can't fail. If the papacy were to fail, then the Pope would become the vicar of the devil, right? So you have to ask them, and again, I hope I can do this with charity and humility, but with firmness, and just say, is he acting as the vicar of Christ, or is he acting as the vicar of the devil? Tell me. I mean, would you resist the vicar of Christ? What are you resisting? You're resisting him because he's acting as the vicar of the devil. But it makes no sense. I mean, over here they're saying he's the vicar of Christ. Over here is the vicar of the devil. How is that possible in one person? It's impossible. Yes. Yes. Well, how should I put it? What do they recognize? Well, they're saying we recognize that he's in authority. Again, they're probably following this third wrong opinion here. If you put them to it, some of them would say, yes, it's heresy. Others will say, I don't know if it's heresy or not, the technical definition, but it's really wrong what he's doing. But again, would the vicar of Christ give us heresy or something that's really wrong to the point where we have to absolutely refuse to follow it or believe it? Remember what he said 2 months ago in Abu Dhabi. He said, all religions are willed by God. Does that come from the vicar of Christ or the vicar of the devil? It has to be the devil, because Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So unfortunately, there's this real disconnect in their thinking that all of a sudden happens. And again, I don't know how to explain it, but I just know it's wrong, yes. Well, but these religions aren't even offshoots. The only thing that's an offshoot would be all the Protestant or schismatic churches. But what about Buddhism or Hinduism, Islam? They never had a connection. But he's saying all of them are willed by God. Yes. Exactly. Exactly. If we have to decide when to follow the vicar of Christ or not, then we are actually putting ourselves above him. We're sitting in judgment on him. Yeah, you're preaching the truth today, so I'll follow it, but tomorrow I can't. You know, that Protestantizes everything. Everybody now becomes his own pope, because you have to be the judge, or you can ask your local SSPX bishop or priest to be the pope for you, to tell you when you follow him, when you follow the vicar of Christ, when you recognize him, when you resist him. Well, they always recognize him, but then they're resisting. But anyway, again, when we look at these solemn teachings of the church, it doesn't leave any opportunity for a vicar of Christ to at times be the vicar of the devil. Number two, one of the fathers who attended the council, Archbishop John Purcell of Cincinnati, commented as follows afterwards. The question was also raised by a cardinal. He's talking about the discussions. There were, by the way, about 600 or 700 cardinals and bishops at Vatican Council I. At Vatican Council II, which proved to be a false council, they had close to 3,000 cardinals and bishops. Quantity isn't always a good indicator, as you can see. But anyway, he was there for the discussions. This is what he's saying. What is to be done with the Pope? In other words, the cardinals talked about this at Vatican I. What is to be done with the Pope if he becomes a heretic? It was answered that there has never been such a case. the council of bishops could depose him for heresy, for from the moment he becomes a heretic, he is not the head or even a member of the church. The church would not be for a moment obliged to listen to him when he begins to teach a doctrine the church knows to be a false doctrine, and he would cease to be pope, being deposed by God himself. Which of these five theories does it sound like? If the Pope, for instance, were to say that the belief in God is false, you would not be obliged to believe him, or if he were to deny the rest of the creed. The supposition is injurious to the Holy Father and the very idea. Back then, I mean, it was so far-fetched to them the Pope could ever say something like this, saying, you know, it's so wrong to think the Pope could ever be this bad. But for the sake of argument, let's say he was. But it serves to show you the fullness with which the subject has been considered and ample thought given to every possibility. If he denies any dogma of the church held by every true believer, he is no more pope than either you or I. I really like the rest of this. And so in this respect, the dogma of infallibility amounts to nothing as an article of temporal government or cover for heresy. Isn't that what the R&R are saying? His papacy allows him to get away with all these heresies. How is that possible? That now, instead of being a help for salvation, the papacy has become an instrument of damnation. Was that the purpose of Christ? No, So again, we're not questioning the papacy. We're just saying we don't think this occupant is a real one. We still believe in the doctrine. Right? I mean, we absolutely believe in the doctrine of the papacy. Yes. Right, notice you have to read the rest of the sentence. Because from the moment he becomes a heretic, he is not the head or even member. So they can only judge him after he's deposed himself. Yes, that's the key idea here. And here's the problem. Who's going to make this binding jurisdictional judgment? You know, we have traditional Catholic bishops, but none of them are diocesan bishops. So that's what stymies them making a legally binding declaration. You know, the Vatican II cardinals and bishops won't do it. There's one here or there, like Cardinal Burke. Of course, he's not a valid cardinal, but anyway, he says the Pope, he needs to be corrected. He's been saying this for years. What happens? What comes of it? Nothing. What he should do, if he's worthy of his cardinal robes, is to say, I declare that he is publicly heretical and he is therefore deposed himself. Now that would be the correct action to take. But when push came to shove and he was questioned, he says, oh, I'm not saying Pope Francis is a heretic. What can you do? There's nothing. There's no hope, no practical hope from these kind of people. Yes. No, the Pope can never be Pope cannot be put on trial, because that would assume that you have greater authority than the Pope. You would have a higher authority than the Pope to put him on trial. So what has to happen is he deposes himself. Now, once he falls into public or manifest heresy, he loses the papacy and he loses his membership in the church. Now the cardinals and bishops they wouldn't put him on trial. They would just say, sorry, you renounced your papacy by your heretical action. Yeah, there can't be a hearing, there can't be a trial when it comes to a pope, because you'd have to have a greater authority than the Pope to put him on trial. He can only depose. Remember, there's four ways a Pope stops being a Pope: two willing, two unwilling. The two unwilling ways is death or perpetual insanity. He doesn't choose that. That happens because of the law of nature or because of a medical issue. The willing ways of losing his papacy is resignation. A true Pope can do that. The saint on Sunday, Pope Saint Celestine. Yeah, Celestine, he was a hermit, 79 years old. He's in his hermitage way up in the mountains. The cardinals come to him and say, "We elected you Pope. Do you accept?" And he said, "Well, it must be God's will." And so once he accepted it, he was the Pope. And then being the simple, very holy, but not administrative type of monk, he proceeded to make a mess of things. And he realized after 5 months, "I better stop making a mess of things. I'm resigning." So he resignation or public heresy. We can also say manifest heresy, same thing. So there's no, yeah, people will say, "Well, how come everybody else gets the benefit of a trial, but the Pope doesn't?" I guess my answer would be he knows a lot better. You know, and if he falls into this public heresy, he's no longer the Pope. He's not even a member of the church. So if they did put him on trial, it would only be to confirm that he is not the Pope anymore. You know, they... Well, that's like Archbishop Purcell is saying here, you know, if it were ever to happen, remember, he renounced it. He willingly renounced it by falling into public heresy. And that's the moment. So let me put it, let's see if I can put it this way. Let's say it's on a February 1st that a Pope falls into public heresy. And everybody goes into, the whole Catholic world goes into shock. Cardinals, bishops, priests, lay people. Did you hear what the Pope said? He's saying that there's now four persons in the Holy Trinity. Yeah, this is hypothetical. Okay, so he tells everybody, I'm teaching this. There's four persons in the Holy Trinity now. So by the time people stop gasping and use the smelling salts if they needed it because they've got knocked senseless from it. So let's say it took a couple of days, you know, and he's still preaching this. Okay, what the cardinals and bishops have to do is immediately gather together and say, "Did you hear what I heard?" "Yeah, I heard it. He stopped being the Pope. Now it's our job as cardinals, or in default to the cardinals and bishops, we have to tell all the Catholics he's no longer the Pope, and we're going to schedule a new conclave to elect the next Pope." That's all that can be done. Yes. Well, yes, but they're not doing anything about it that's coherent. But I mean, they should do this, but they won't. They won't. they're not nervy enough. They're not Catholic enough. They're infected with modernism. And for too long, again, you have to remember the terrible danger of this R&R, that a public heretic can be the vicar of Christ on earth. He can lead souls to hell in his official capacity, and that has infected everybody's thinking, or most people's thinking. And you bring up this fifth position, and it's like they can't. I don't know what the roadblock is. I really don't know. I'd just be speculating. Yes. Exactly. And there's something good to remember. I don't think any of the Vatican II popes ever were popes to begin with, because they had already fallen into this public heresy beforehand. So in a way, this actually still preserves point number one. In other words, they didn't start preaching heresy and doing all their terrible things once they put the white cassock on. That didn't make put white cassock on, heresy comes out. They were doing it when they had the black cassock on, long before. So, I don't know. I do know this is a terrible trial, because we don't have a practical means to resolve it. Yes, the cardinals are supposed to tell us all, he fell into public heresy, he lost his papacy, and no matter how much he kicks or screams, we're going on to the election of the next pope. Yes. Very well put. They would have to explain why they were so stupid, heretical to do it in the first place. But it's all part of the plan, you see. They wanted this. They wanted him to. So that's what we're dealing with. In our next class, Father Chicada gives three reasons why people are, you know what a trigger word is? What's a trigger word? This comes up anytime there's arguments between liberals and conservatives. A trigger word like pro-life or Second Amendment, it just sends them into a frenzy. Those are trigger words. What's the trigger word here? State of a consciousness. You say the chair is vacant, trigger. All of a sudden it sends them into I want to be fair here, of course, but it is a trigger word. It's the dreaded trigger word. Oh, that just cannot be. They don't want to. The consequences are very painful. One example. Have any of you heard of Dr. Taylor Marshall? He's a YouTube apologist. He was an Anglican priest, married Anglican priest, had children. When he converted to the Catholic faith, he realized he couldn't be a priest anymore, and he realized his Anglican orders were invalid. And so he's absolutely joined the R&R. All the terrible things Francis is doing, he condemns them. That last week he was in Rome and he got a photo taken of him with Pope Francis. Go figure. And then you bring up to him state of a consciousness. What do we call it? A trigger word. It just brings out the worst reactions in people. So I guess we need to just be thankful we can see it. Patty, did you have a question earlier? Or? Okay. Exactly. He deposes he willingly loses the pontificate. He gives it up of his own free will. Of his own free will, he accepts it. Of his own free will, he can renounce it. He can also become a heretic. That'll do it. Oh, yes. As a matter of fact, this happened even before he was elected. So he never lost the papacy. He never had it. It's like you have to be a citizen of the United States to be elected president, right? What if you were born in Kenya? Or France? Or Russia? It's an invalid election. There's no president. You have to be Catholic in order to be able to be a pope in the first place. All right. So what we have on page 2, 3, and 4, we're obviously not going to get through it tonight. So I have to finish this tomorrow. By the way, this open letter to the bishops of the Catholic Church I told you two or three weeks about, they're accusing Pope Francis of public heresy. I passed this around. Okay. How many bishops have responded and said, you're right? But didn't you expect that? Are they going to say? I mean, they're all filled with heresy themselves. Are the arsonists going to start doing something about the putting the fire out? When the head arsonist is doing so much, you know, it's not going to happen. If I ever got into a conversation with the Vatican II Bishop of Spokane, I'd just have to, you know, just say, you know, what are you doing about the heresy? Or does it even matter to you anymore? Does it matter? I think, the frog has been boiled a long time ago, I think. They just don't even see it. So thank God we can see it. Our Lord will bring his church to this most difficult trial. In the first 3 centuries, almost every single pope was martyred. But even though there weren't cardinals electing popes back then, they knew what to do. They elected the next pope, who would then also be martyred for the faith. They at least had the mechanism. God's not, you know, we don't have the practical mechanism. First of all, we have to make this, who's going to make the binding declaration that this has happened? You see, that's the problem. We don't have the authority. I don't have the authority to bind in a jurisdictional way or juridic way. So that's where we are. We're stuck in a holding pattern. But our Lord's allowing this, and he has his reasons. Yes. Term limits on the papacy? I mean, there can't be. Yeah, it can't be. Just by the way Christ set it up, it's a lot of power concentrated in one man. He needs to be a very holy person. Believe it or not, St. Peter was the longest reigning pope, still after almost 2,000 years. St. Peter reigned from, of course, we all know what year he started reigning, 33. And he was martyred more than 30 years later. Yeah, so I think it was 64 or 67. So more than 30 years. The one that came closest to that was Pope Pius IX. And his life was a martyrdom with what the Freemasons were doing, you know, to Italy. He became pope at a relatively very young age. He was only 54. But you read most popes, they were elected when they were in their 70s, maybe 80s. Yeah, well, because it just takes so much wisdom, so much experience, so much being known by the other cardinals that, you know, they're in the twilight of their life often enough. I mean, some popes reign just a few days, few weeks, and then they died. Of course, medicine wasn't anything like it is today. You know, they could have detected things like that. But anyway, okay. So anyway, let's try to at least get through a couple of these objections to papal infallibility. And again, the two most important names for you to remember, Honorius the First and John the 22nd. By the way, something special about John the 22nd, he's the pope that Our Lady appeared to and told about the Sabbatine privilege of the brown scapular, saying those that keep chastity according to their state in life and pray the office of Our Lady daily or abstain from meat on Wednesdays and Saturdays, if they are illiterate or can't read, Our Lady will take them out of purgatory the first Saturday after their death. And he was one of the Avignon popes. He wasn't even, remember, they were living in for way too long in Avignon, and they really should have been living in Rome. But so anyway, that's a little bit of a tangent there. But okay, so let's see, in the history of the church, has any pope taught heresy in his official capacity? The answer is, it ain't never happened. No, that's not good English. It's never happened. Or even things that would militate against a pope's infallibility. So I took this from one of the theology books that is, I think, a very good resource, Monsignor Van Noort's Dogmatic Theology, Christ's Church, Volume 2. So this is taken from pages 303 to 310. So this is directly from Monsignor Van Noort. Okay, so looking at number one on page 2, did St. Peter fall into heresy? What about when he denied our Lord with an oath? He wasn't pope yet. Very good. Boy, did he have a lot to stay humble over for the rest of his life. I mean, who committed as great a sin as that? But Jesus knew that he would still become a saint, and he said, I'm making you my vicar. God chooses the unlikely, doesn't he? He picked a illiterate fisherman to be his first vicar on earth. Look at St. Paul, a great persecutor, yes. God, if God can do that with apostles, just think of what he can do with us. You just have to be willing to be instruments in God's hand. So God's grace can do the most amazing things. How about the time where St. Paul had to correct him for what was that? It was when Peter separated himself from the Gentiles so he wouldn't be eating with them, and it looked like he was observing the Jewish law by being only around the Jewish converts. Why did St. Paul correct him for that? Because he was giving bad example. So he corrected, did he correct St. Peter's behavior, or did he have to correct his doctrine? See, can popes make mistakes in their behavior? Yes, they can. But if you have to correct your pope's doctrine, that's the problem again with R&R. They are resisting his doctrine, as well they should, but then they shouldn't be recognized. If you have to resist his doctrine, you should stop. He's not a vicar of Christ. Okay, so that's pretty easy. We've talked about that, these two instances of St. Peter. Okay, Pope Liberius is alleged to have betrayed St. Athanasius and the whole Catholic faith by signing a letter or a formula of Sirmia, which was either Arian or semi-Arian in doctrine. For the sake of argument, let us grant that Liberius did actually sign this heretical doctrine. Some historians dispute the point. The mere signing of the document could not be possibly considered an ex cathedra decision. This is not saying I'm deciding something for the whole church. As a matter of fact, he was under pressure, as we read in he was in 2 years of exile and captivity. So it certainly wasn't something I'm going to bind the whole church to follow this, like has been done with Vatican II and all the other garbage that's gone on afterwards. Okay, B, even in the supposition that Liberius did sign his name to one of the formulae at Sirmia, the one he signed would have been the third formula, and this was not in itself heretical. Even though the formula, by omitting the term homoousios, which means of the same substance as the Father, made sacrosanct by the Council of Nicaea, contained a less accurate formulation of the Catholic faith and was consequently more acceptable, but strictly speaking, it wasn't blatant heresy. It wasn't like saying all religions are willed by God. Okay? There's no way to sugarcoat that, is there? All religions are willed by God. Just like God willed all the races, all the languages, God wills all of them the same way he made, you know, we have the different races, you know, in the human race. Yeah, it totally rejects that there's only one church that's a means of salvation. Yes. Exactly. Exactly. Well, because of free will. So, but he wasn't saying aloud. He was saying it's God wants all of these false religions. Of course, he didn't say false. God wants all these religions. Just like he wants this diversity of the human, you know, the different races, the different cultures. And Bishop Athanasius Snyder, who's supposed to be a R&R hero, privately got, you know, in an audience with him, said, that's heretical, you got to fix it. He says, well, take it as God allows it, but he won't fix it publicly. He's insisting that the public declaration of heresy remain. And so Athanasius Schneider, he thought this open letter accusing Francis of heresy went too far. And he says, we have to put up with a heretical pope. That's our cross to bear. I'm sorry, he's a heretic himself, because he's denying the very purpose of the papacy. Okay, point C about under Pope Liberius. Finally, a number of historians think there can be some real doubt whether Liberius actually signed it or not. So it wasn't an intentional, obviously heretical declaration. And again, this happened how many centuries ago? 16, 17 centuries ago. And some of the historical data is not clear or is not even reliable. So, but this was not definitively preaching heresy, as has been done with Vatican II onwards. So we'll have to stop here today, and we'll finish next Tuesday with Pope Vigilius, and then the two most important ones, Honorius I and John the 22nd. They were not heretics.